Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your church that we can gather together and comfort one another, encourage one another, and grow together as we learn what you would have us do. Let's learn the lessons of Jesus Christ and his grace, and we apply it to our lives so it can help our marriage, our families, our future, and that we could constantly set our affections on things above so that we can keep our hearts on eternity and for the hope of glory that you promised us. Amen. Okay. Contradictions and mistakes. In the Bible, there are contradictions. In the Bible, there are no mistakes. Okay? There's a difference. And when you tell people there's contradictions, or you find a contradiction in your Bible, the tendency for Christians is to ignore it, make it go away. They don't want to admit this. Because to say there's a contradiction in what you said, or a contradiction in what God said, more importantly, people think this is an infringement on God's character. Okay? And this is an attack. In fact, there's a whole Bible that's created out there by atheists called the Skeptic's Bible. I don't know if you've had the disadvantage of learning about that or not. But it's a Bible in which they go through the Bible and point out all the errors, mistakes, and contradictions. And I think it's kind of hilarious. I mean, I wouldn't waste your time on it, but it's hilarious because all the things they list are on my outline here, a lot of them. They're contradictions that are easily resolved by right division. They're just so simple. And yet, these, they think, disprove the Bible as being God's Word. It's just silly that anybody claims to obey everything in the Bible, as the atheist would say. Well, we don't. Any Bible-knowledgeable Christian wouldn't claim to do everything the Bible says. That's just nonsense, knowing that God reveals through time his instructions to different people at different times, in different places, for different means. And so, yeah, we need to study the Bible in its context to know what God would have us to do and obey that. And that's why we operate the way that we do. And that's dispensational Bible study. Dispensational Bible study is asking, what would God have me do? Because if you're asking that question approaching the Bible, there's going to be many different answers of what God tells people to do. You're going to have to make a choice on what God tells you to do from the Bible, you see. And so you're going to be faced with contradictory instructions. God tells person A to do this. God tells person B to do that. What's he telling me? You know, which one am I going to choose? And thus, the need to rightly divide the Bible. Okay? And so we learn and we know that it's not enough just to be biblical. Even though the world would say that the Bible is the book that Christians claim to follow, and so every couple of years you'll have someone who makes the news who will live a year as the Bible instructs. You heard these people? I'm going to live an entire year doing everything the Bible says, right? Which, of course, is nonsense. But they typically start like trying to offer sacrifices or start dressing the way Jews do, that sort of thing, because they think they're being obedient to the Bible. And it's just silly because they're not doing everything the Bible says, and they couldn't even if they really tried. Because they don't know what God is telling us to do today. It's not enough to be biblical. We've got to be dispensational. Every Christian, or every Bible student, whether or not they know the word dispensation, has to choose one verse over another. Okay, Church A, not knowing how to rightly divide, will choose verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they'll be more holiness-minded. Church B, who doesn't know how to rightly divide, will happen to choose Paul's epistles because they like preaching the cross and salvation by grace. And so they'll be Pauline-minded, and often all the churches mix them to some degree, but they just kind of pick and choose. Why do you pick? How do you pick? You know, you need to know how and why. But we need to understand there are contradictions in the Bible. God stays the same, of course. God never changes. Malachi 3:6, it says back there in Malachi that he is the Lord. He changes not. Okay, we covered that a couple weeks ago. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's the same. But in what way is he the same? Well, he's the same because he's God. God never changes his character. He's always merciful. He's always loving. He's always the judge. He's always holy. Right? He never changes. And yet, we covered before, there are instructions that Jesus gives that do change. There are things Jesus says that do change. God is the same, yet God changes. Look at Exodus 32, verse 14. When the Bible says God never changes, it's talking about his character, his attributes, his nature. God can't stop being God. He's God. In Exodus 32, in verse 14, what do you do with a verse such as this? God never changes, people say. Exodus 32, verse 14 says, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. The Lord repented? I thought that's what Baptist preachers said you ought to do when you're a sinner. You ought to stop sinning. Turn from your sins. Right? if you make repent, turn from your sins, you got a theological problem with God in this verse. Because you're calling God a sinner. Right? That's not what the word repent means. Repent means a change of mind. Okay? It may be a sinner would change his mind about his sin, but here it's being used about God, who has no sin, changing his mind about the evil which he thought to do unto his people. But apart from talking about the word repent, notice God changed his mind. God never changes his character. He never changes his nature. But God has given differing instructions, and God does change his mind about what he's going to do, especially under the Old Testament when he has a covenant with Israel. And if they obey, then he blesses them. If they disobey, he punishes them. And so he says, I'm going to do this. And then Moses appeals to him for mercy, or they offer sacrifices for forgiveness, or Jonah gets sent to Nineveh, and Nineveh repents, and God says, they repented. Good. I'm not going to destroy their city. And Jonah gets upset, and you know the story from there, right? But God changes his mind about things. So God is the same in his nature, but God changes his instructions. The way he deals with humanity changes. Okay? At one point in the Bible, God judges. At one point in the Bible, God's offering grace and mercy to all. God changes how he deals with humanity. We'll cover next week. That's exactly what a dispensation is. It's how God deals with humanity and how he expects us to respond. That changes. God's nature never changed. Look at Jeremiah 18, verse... you know what? You don't go to Jeremiah. Go to Romans 15, verse 8. Contradictions in your Bible, when things change and there's differences, simply reflect a changing context. The Bible was written over 1,500 years by 40 different people. Okay? And the span of the content of the Bible goes from the beginning of creation to the end of all things. So there's going to be a change of context. In your own life, there's a change of context. Okay? And I know this is a simple lesson. We've covered things like this before. But you need to be able to communicate this to other people. Okay, you need to be able to explain this to folks who don't know what you're talking about when you say right division. Explain that there are differences in the Bible that we need to acknowledge and understand if we're going to understand God's will. Okay, we need to understand that there's a change in context in the Scripture. In the book of Romans, Romans 15, verse 8, of course, the book of Romans is written after Jesus' death. Last week, that was our big point, was that there was a cross of Christ that happened in a point in time. There's things different before and after. Romans 15, verse 8, it was written by Paul after Christ's death, but it's describing Jesus' ministry before he died. And it says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." He was. Okay? To the circumcision. Romans 15, verse 16 shows you a difference. That God gave Paul grace that he should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So Jesus Christ was the minister of Jesus Christ to the circumcision. Paul was the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. There's a difference there. We need to know why that is. But we shouldn't be afraid of the differences. Because the whole Bible is God's word. All of Scripture is inspired by God. And it is God's truth. Okay, Romans 15, verse 8. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Why? For the truth of God. It's not that God made a mistake. I shouldn't have gone to them. I shouldn't have preached that to them. It wasn't a mistake. It's for the truth of God. God made a promise to them. And that's the same reason why Paul went to Gentiles, Romans 15, 16. For the truth of God. Okay, we preach the truth of God. If you seek the truth, you want to know the truth and study God's word as truth, you don't need to fear contradictions in your Bible. So when the skeptic rises up and says, there's contradictions all over your Bible, you say, okay, so what? Now, if they say there's mistakes, that's when you get angry. Okay, because when people say there's mistakes in your Bible, what they're really saying is that God makes mistakes. Because we believe God wrote the Bible. If God wrote the Bible and he doesn't make mistakes, the Bible doesn't have mistakes in it. You see, it's a reflection of his character. But the Bible surely has contradictions. We shouldn't fear that. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says that we can't do anything against the truth. We're for the truth. If you stand for the truth, you will never be wrong. Okay, I may be wrong. Whole belief systems may be wrong. But the truth is never wrong. So, be willing to be corrected by God's word. Okay? We shouldn't fear being wrong. Romans 3, verse 4 says you're already wrong. Romans 3, 4, we know that we should let God be true and every man a liar. Right? So God is true. We're studying God's word. We're going to learn about the truth. If there's contradictions, whatever they say, we're going to let them be. Let God be true. And if I don't get it and I'm too dumb to understand it, I'm going to be the one that's wrong. You see, you're going to be the one that's wrong. It's okay. So you should not fear when whoever, whatever they say against the Bible, there's no fear from you. Okay? What's the worst that's going to happen? You change your belief system? That's not a problem, you see. Because it's not you that's got to maintain your truthfulness the rest of your life. It's God's truthfulness that matters, right? So if you have to change what you believe to line up with what God teaches, that's a good thing, right? So if someone comes to you and says, well, here's a problem in your thinking, show me. I want to be right according to the truth. Now, what you'll hear 9 times out of 10 is what they say. It just doesn't help you at all. Okay, but you need to be able to understand the difference. The skeptic's Bible, of course, in their ignorance, they show all these contradictions in the Bible, hoping to change your mind about God, right? They don't change our mind at all about God. There are contradictions all over the Bible, and they don't do anything against God's character, his integrity, or his truthfulness. Okay? Especially when you rightly divide. So let's define some terms here. What is a difference? Okay, this is elementary spelling class, right? What is a difference? It's a distinction. It's being unlike another thing. A difference is not a problem for God. There's lots of things different in the Bible. This should be common sense. Right? Differences are not mistakes. Okay, we saw in Exodus chapter 32, there was a difference in what God was going to do from what he actually did. That's not a mistake. It's not a contradiction. It's not an error. Okay, differences are not even contradictions all the time. Look at Proverbs 26. Believe it or not, this is one in the skeptic's Bible. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly. You know this verse? If you memorize Proverbs 26, verse 4, you've already memorized half Proverbs 26, verse 5. It's exactly the same. Okay, except for the end, which is different. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. What am I supposed to do? God, you're telling me in one verse, answer not a fool. The next verse, tell me, answer a fool. There's a contradiction right there, right? Is it a problem? Did God just get schizophrenia and he didn't know what to do? Is it a mistake in the translation? Maybe they left out the word not in the second one. Yeah, there are people who think like that. God's word needs to change. It's obviously a mistake. We need to put the word not in the second one, or take out the word not in the first one. Right? Not the right approach. Let God be true, every man a liar, including you. If you don't understand it, read a little further, get a little more study, ask others who believe the Bible to see what's going on. This one's not that difficult. It says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. If you respond to a fool in the same idiotic manner in which he responds about the truth, you're going to be a fool. Right? How should you respond to a fool? Well, in verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You answer a fool according to the truth of God, so that you can show the silliness of his error. Okay? As I've been answering the foolish skeptic Bible this morning. I'm answering the foolish skeptic Bible according to the truth, and they look like idiots. Lest they be wise in their own conceits, you see. That's what that is. But I'm not going to do the same thing they do, which is taking things out of context and not reading the Bible correctly, then I'd be the fool, right? If I listen to the skeptic and start changing my Bible, I become the fool. But my lesson this morning is not on answering fools. It's on showing there that there's a difference, a contradiction in your Bible right there that's easily handled just by recognizing it. Something different doesn't mean there's a mistake there. Okay, it's just different. Look at Job 38, verse 4. This is a popular verse, right? You have this on all your Christian propaganda. No. It's not that popular. Job 38, verse 4. This is amidst the questions that God is asking Job. If you know the story of Job, he was a righteous man in the land of Uz, and all of his things got killed, destroyed, or taken away. He asks God why. God doesn't respond for some 30 chapters. And then when God does respond in verse 38, he just responds with questions to Job. Job, why are you questioning me? Here's some questions for you. And his point, God's point is that you don't know my thoughts. You don't know my ways. And we're going to read verse 4 here. When God says, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now, God's obviously talking here about creating the world, right? You go back to Genesis 1, and you don't find that word foundation anywhere. Apparently, it is a mistake. Genesis 1, God created the world, the heaven and the earth, and it listed how he did it. There's 6 days there, and he listed the plants and the animals and the firmament and everything else. The word foundation never shows up. So are there foundations or are there not? Okay. Again, this is something people use to attack the Bible. Hopefully this encourages you that you can do more than you think. You say, that's it? That's it. They say, look, there's a mistake. There's a word in this verse that's not in Genesis chapter 1. Yeah, it's called a difference. Okay, it's called adding to the material. It's called you can explain the same event two different ways and they both be right. Right? It's that simple. Okay, that's what a difference is. A contradiction, on your outline, I put a contrary statement, an inconsistency. Now, this is a little more concerning. An inconsistency? God's not inconsistent, is he? Well, if you're reading the whole Bible at once, taking it as applicable to you at one time, it would be inconsistent. Right? There are contradictory statements. Contra means against or contrary, right? Opposing. And diction just means what is spoken, right? So contrary things that are spoken or things that are opposite that are spoken. And so in the Bible, you read from Genesis to Revelation. You do it all in one day because you're a super fast speed reader. And you learn that there are different instructions, different statements that are exactly the same but opposite. We saw one in Proverbs 26, right? Contradictory. Answer a fool or answer not a fool. So they're contradictory. But contradictions are not mistakes. A mistake on your outline I defined as an error, a fault, a wrong. God is not wrong. He does not make mistakes. He's always true. Okay? If there's a contradiction, it's because you don't know how to reconcile it. Right? If there's a contradiction, it's because you're not putting it in its context. Because a lot of contradictions in your Bible are solved by the context. And we used the example before about the traffic light. A very simple example that we show people and you face them every day. You face contradictory instructions every day, and you resolve them all the time. Well, that light's obviously for that guy, and this light's for me. Great. You come to the Bible, people forget that ability. Oh, well, all of it's for me. Really? Who told you that? You know, God's been speaking to Adam, he's speaking to Noah, he's speaking to Abraham, and you say it's all for you. Okay, it's really not that difficult. And yet people aren't told that from the Bible. They're not taught that. So when you're showing someone how to rightly divide, it really is that simple, showing them that there are contradictions, and that's okay. Let them be, and you'll understand how to study your Bible, where to find your instructions. Okay? Mistake is an error. So I say there's contradictions in your Bible, and we all go, okay. If someone were to say there's a mistake in your Bible, this is a problem. If there's an error in God's Word, I don't mean talking about an error. I mean there's an actual mistake in the words God inspired. And this would reflect on God's character. You say, well, this is a book that was written thousands of years ago. There's going to be mistakes, right? Because it's written by men. Well, really? Or did God inspire it, 2 Timothy 3:16, and if he wants us to study it, he's going to have to preserve it, as it says in Psalm 12:6. It says in Romans chapter 3. You see, the Bible has differences. The Bible has contradictions. It has no mistakes. God's Word is what they call infallible. Okay? Because God is infallible. Infallibility means you make no mistakes. Right? Like my wife. She makes no mistakes. No, that's a joke. Not capable of making mistakes. That's what infallible means. God is not capable of making one. Let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible is without flaws. It has one purpose, even, which is in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. It has one goal, right? But there are different instructions in it. God is infallible. His words are infallible. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 15. Like last week, I'm trying to give you some tools here to present to people. I know some of you are doing your own Bible studies now with other people, and this is useful information. If you haven't done it yet, talk about salvation, talk about the chart. But information like this, like last week's lesson, is useful to introduce people to the Bible Rightly Divided. For most of you, it's old hat. Right? But this is revolutionary information to people who don't have a clue on what God is saying in the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 15, look at this contradiction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood. Now, wormwood doesn't taste very good. If you've ever had it, you won't have it again. Eat and give them water of gall to drink, bitter water. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them." This is angry God, right? God sending a sword. He's not cooking steak for you. It's bad. Look at Jeremiah 31. Here I am. I'm average Joe Bible reader, or let me say average Joe skeptic. I'm trying to find problems with the Bible. I find Jeremiah 9 says God's angry, which, you know, why is God angry? I can't follow a God like that. So Jeremiah 31 in verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." What? So God scatters them in Jeremiah 9. He gathers them together in Jeremiah 31. Contradiction. Is he gathering them or is he scattering them? Right? John Hagee says God's gathering Israel to get today over in their land. Look at Jeremiah 31. Right? Why don't we look at Jeremiah 9? How do we know which one God's doing? Well, 31's bigger than 9. You know, sometimes it's that simple. Other times it's not. The point is, contradictions only reflect a change in context, you see. Obviously, what's happening in Jeremiah 9 is a different context, a different time than what God's doing in Jeremiah 31. Okay? So asking those questions, you know, who, what, why, when, and where, you know, getting the context established. This is how you can explain to someone how to study the Bible. There's a tendency for people to come to church and take out their brains. They stop thinking. So whatever pastors say, they go, yep, he's the pastor, and they never really open their Bible. They turn to the pages, you know, but they never really think about it. They're just trying to follow along with the pastor's outline. You know, and me, it's harder, but I understand. That's what people do. You need to be able to think about the Bible. That's what I hope giving this information produces in you and in other people, is that the ability, hey, the light bulb turns on, I can actually think about it and understand this book. That's a good thing. Okay, that I can know what's going on, and I can communicate it to other people. Okay, so this is what we're trying to get at here this morning. Contradictions are not mistakes. There are lots of contradictions in the Bible. We just need to think about them to know what context they're in. All right? No one likes being wrong, so as you're talking to people about these contradictions, you're inevitably going to be stepping on their toes when they say, well, I read the whole Bible. I follow Jesus. I do everything the Bible says. I'm trying to do everything God says. You know, you're going to step on their toes. So be gentle. No one likes being wrong. Be charitable. But you should not water it down. You should show them the contradictions. You should show them the differences. Let them think about it. Turn on their brain. Have them read the verse here, read the verse there. Do you see a difference? And if they say no, the brain's not working yet. You know, make sure the light's on. Because they're very clear there's differences. And when they start thinking through that, they'll start to perhaps listen about how to decide which one is for them. Sometimes the differences between a contradiction and a mistake is faith. You see, what do you mean? Well, look at Mark chapter 6. I showed you some very simple watermelon-type contradictions that the skeptics bring up, and those are very easily handled. There are some that are harder. I won't deny that. There are some that are harder, and you may think, well, that looks like a problem. But it doesn't have to be, which is why the first step when you come to the Bible is always to believe it. Let God be true and every man a liar. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 8, and in your other hand, get Matthew chapter 10, because you're going to have to compare. This is going to be a little more complex, a little harder than Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah 31. Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 6. Okay. Until the pages stop here. Matthew 10, verse 9, and Mark 6, verse 8 and 9. Now, Matthew chapter 10, in verse 9, Jesus is sending his 12 apostles that he's chosen out to minister the gospel of the kingdom. And he says, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." Got it? Don't provide anything. Look at Mark 6, verse 8 and 9. Parallel account. There are some things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that describe the same events. There's a parallel account in Mark chapter 6 In verse 8, he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only. No scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. You say, well, I didn't catch it the first time. Well, let's read carefully. Notice what they have in Mark 6, 8, and 9. What are they taking in that Mark 6, 8, and 9? Nothing but a staff and sandals, right? Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 9. Let's read it again. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor staves. What do they have in Mark 6? They got a staff with some sandals. Doesn't Matthew 10 say they're not supposed to take those? You see what I'm getting at? So you say, I didn't even catch that the first 50 times I read it. But there's definitely a difference. If not, you know, it's not a contradiction. Well, is it? He says, don't take it here. Well, how do you solve this? You know, and it looks troublesome. Sometimes my point here is sometimes the difference, the resolution, is, it only comes by faith, by you saying, well, I'm going to believe God. Because we can stop right now and say, that's it. God made a mistake. We need to correct it. Obviously, one writer forgot to put in the word. The other one made a mistake. And so we need to change the Bible. We could do that, which is what a lot of Christians do, by the way. They say, not a big deal. It's not a very important verse. One made a mistake, the other didn't. I would rather keep the integrity of my Bible. I'd rather God be true and every man a liar. And so in order for God's word to be true, I'm going to keep these words the way they are, and I'm going to see if I can find a solution for this verse matching the other. You say, well, that's cheating. Well, no, it's not. That's what I do with every other verse in the Bible. There's contradictions. I'm going to let the word stay, and I'm going to try to find the answer. You say, well, it's not that important of a verse, but it's just an illustration to show you. Anybody have a possible resolution? Put you on the spot. Aaron's got one, no? You don't know the answer? Okay. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 9. Notice the first word. Provide. Neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Okay? Provide them not in your purses. Look at Mark 6. What does Jesus say? He commanded that they should take nothing. Say, well, provide and take. They're similes, right? They're the same. Well, they don't have to be. In Mark 6, it says, take nothing but some sandals and a staff. Matthew 10, he says, provide nothing in your purses. Nothing. So apparently, don't put the spare staff and the extra shoes in your purse. Won't that work? Sounds right. Does it matter? It's not going to change your outlook on the world. And yet, what I've done now is kept the Bible as it stands. You see? And so even some tougher ones like this, okay, where you say, well, it doesn't matter much in the grand scheme of things. I'm going to let my Bible be true. And so I'm going to try to find an answer that fits both. Jesus told them to take nothing but shoes and some staff. They wear the shoes on their feet. They carry the staff in their hand. Matthew 10, he says, provide nothing in your purses. And there's nothing in their purses at all. Okay? No shoes, no staffs, no sandals, no nothing. Okay? And that keeps it as a stance. Again, what I've done here is I've trusted God and not men. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Well, you don't have to look there. I'll just explain it to you. You've all heard the difference, or at least the attack on Genesis 1 and 2 when people say there's contradictions between chapter 1 and chapter 2. You ever heard of that? The creation evolution debates. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It lists the 6 days. And Genesis chapter 2 explains about Adam and Eve in the garden, right? In Genesis chapter 2, it talks about, well, maybe you should turn there. This is the popular objection that people have to the Bible being accurate, it being true. They think this is a mistake. And obviously, this is proof that the Bible is just written by people that didn't edit very well. So we can't really trust it. Genesis 1, it has the 6 days listed out, actually 7 days. The seventh day God rested. In Genesis chapter 2, and if you look down in verse 5, it says, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed life into his nostrils. And the Lord ate, God planted it in a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. So, wait a minute. He made the garden after he made Adam? I thought Genesis 1 said he created the plants first, then man on the sixth day. Later in Genesis 2, it says that, in verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. So did God make the trees before man, or man before the trees? And this is the objection. They say, well, there are two contradictory things. There's a mistake in the first pages of your Bible. Genesis 1 says the trees were before man. Genesis 2 says trees were grown after man. Okay, so what are you going to do, Bible-believing Christian? What are you going to do? Well, we just can't believe Genesis. It's all metaphor anyway. So that's what Christian scholars do. That's what the leadership, so-called, in the church does. Well, it's nothing really to argue about. Let's move on to Jesus. Right? What it means is that your Bible has mistakes in it. If you can't trust Genesis, then how can you trust Jesus who talks about Genesis? There's going to be a problem here. Okay? It's easily resolved, of course, when you understand that, well, the Bible means what it says. And in Genesis 1, it talks about in the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth, lists the 7 days in chronological order. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, these are the generations of the heavens of the earth, heavens and of the earth when they were created. Genesis 2, 4 is a different account of what's going on. It's not explaining the order of creation. Genesis 2 is explaining the generation of Adam, the time in which Adam lived. Genesis 2 does not list day by day by day, unlike Genesis chapter 1. When it says, this was the first day, this was the second day, the third day, Genesis 2 simply says, describing the circumstances, there was a garden over there, there was trees over here, there was a man over there, God created that, God created this. It's not describing the chronological order at all. And besides that, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, God planted the man in the garden, eastward in Eden, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. In the garden. Genesis 1 is talking about the whole earth. Genesis 2 is talking about the garden. It's different context, you see. There's no contradiction. Only if you want to ignore the words in your Bible is there contradictions. Okay. Later, God creates the animals. In Genesis chapter 2, where is it down before he creates his wife? In verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Adam's there already. I thought Genesis 1 said the beasts were created before Adam. Well, Genesis 2:19 doesn't say they weren't. It's a difference. It's not a mistake. Out of the ground, Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam. They could have already been created when God brought them. It doesn't say here he had to create them after he created Adam. Not to mention, it could have been God created another animal out of the ground. That resolves it as well. By the way, he doesn't create every animal in verse 19. It's only the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the air. In Genesis 1, he creates all the sea animals too. See, so people just don't read the Bible very carefully. That's what I'm trying to point out here, is that when you believe the Bible, you're going to read the Bible more carefully, looking at the words to try to resolve some of these contradictions. What happens when people see a contradiction is they tend to step back from the Bible so far until the contradiction goes away. Well, I don't see it now because they're so far away from it, right? We rightly divide the Scripture. Why? This morning we were talking about the difference between Acts 2 and mid-Acts dispensationalism. That's so far above people's heads. Why? They're standing so far away from the Bible, all they see is, yeah, that's God's book. Jesus is in it, talking about salvation. Yeah? Let's step a little closer and see what actually is going on. And I'm trying to give you the tools that you can do that and look at every word and believe every word. Okay? Yes, there are contradictions. They're not mistakes. Yes, there are differences. It's not a problem for God because God revealed the word progressively in different contexts to different people. Okay? Sometimes the difference in the contradiction, the resolution requires you believing the Bible. Hebrews 4 talks about that when it says that God can understand your thoughts, discern your thoughts through the Bible. Okay? When you come to the Bible, this book is written in such a special way that it can, if you come to it with the approach of, I'm not going to believe it, I'm going to find mistakes in it, it will give the mistakes to you so that you will be known as an unbeliever. If you come to this Bible looking to justify your sins, you can find verses to just justify your sins. But what will you be known as then? A sinner. You see? You come to this book as a believer, try to do God's will, it will give those verses to you, and you will see what God's will is. Okay? Come to this book believing it, and there's answers to the contradictions. Right? This book will identify you for who you are. It's a mirror. Right? But you need to be in it. You need to be standing close enough to see the reflection. There are contradictions in the Bible. We'll cover the creation accounts. Look at Acts 12, verse 4. Here's a popular one with the translation issue in Acts 12, 4. 99% of the time, you tell someone, I believe every word in my King James Bible, and they'll say, oh, that's silly. That Bible was written so long ago. We need a Bible every 15 years that's brand new. Don't you know? In Acts 12, that's what the NIV does. In Acts 12, verse 4, this is inevitably the response you will get by people who know something about the issue, is they'll say Acts 12, 4 is a mistake. Everybody knows it's a mistake. because it has the word Easter in it. This is when Peter gets captured by Herod, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Easter? Wow. There's a holiday in here, right? Easter's right there next to 12:4. And every new Bible will take that word out and put Passover there instead. Okay, and they'll say, obviously the King James translators were mistaken because the Greek word there is the word for Passover. Should have been Passover, Easter. Whoops. Okay? It's just so silly to say things like this. It's not a contradiction. It's not even a mistake. Because look at verse 3. When was Peter apprehended here? It says, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Parenthesis. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And he apprehended him, and he intended after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Well, I know, again, this is, takes a visualization to see this, I think, okay? You have Acts 12:4, and in Acts 12, verse 3, were the days of unleavened bread. Okay? Can we agree on that? Peter was captured during the days of unleavened bread. Now, the king who captured him said, I intend to wait until after Easter, right, to kill him. We all agree on that? Days of unleavened bread, I intend to wait until after Easter. I'm not telling you when that is. It's in the future, obviously, so I'm waiting until after Easter to kill him. Okay? Look at Leviticus chapter 23. Taking a few minutes on this to show you so you can go through the verses, because again, this is more popular than you think of an objection to your Bible, trying to show you there's mistakes in it. If there's a mistake in Acts 12:4, why isn't there a mistake in Genesis chapter 2? Why isn't it a mistake in Romans 16 when Paul talks about the mystery? Or a mistake in Galatians 2:7 where Paul says there's two gospels. They take one gospel out. You see, it's a slippery slope, folks. Believe God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Leviticus 23, if you drop down to verse 5, Leviticus 23 is the chapter describing Israel's feast days, the holy days, including Passover, unleavened bread, and everything. Easter is not mentioned, of course, because Easter was not a day that God gave Israel. And yet Leviticus 23, in verse 5, it says, in the 14th day of the first month, at even as the Lord's Passover. Okay? So on the 14th day of the first month is Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat leavened bread. Did you follow, or did I bore you already with the law reading? Okay. You've got the 14th day of the month. Let me work backwards. When is unleavened bread? The 15th day of the month. When is Passover? The 14th day of the month. Now let's go back to Acts 12:3. The king said about Peter, during the days of unleavened bread, I'm going to wait until after Easter to kill him. When's Passover? Over here. How can that be Passover? It doesn't work, you see. Okay? It does not work. So it should be Passover, obviously. If you look at Leviticus 23, Passover was already done. So what's he doing? Wait until after Passover when it's already done. It's something else. It's something else. Okay? As a side note for you translation geeks, okay, the guy who invented the word Passover, when he translated the Bible, put Easter there. The guy who invented the word. Has anybody invented a word in here? Noob or some other crazy new word, you know? He invented the word Passover. It did not exist before William Tyndale. And in his Bible, he put Easter in Acts 12:4, knowing this was a problem. Can't be Passover. It's got to be something else. Okay. Whatever you make it, it can't be Passover. And so you see here, again, a mistake that people will say is in your Bible translation. Believe the Bible, folks. You spend your whole life studying languages that you really just need to learn your English. Read Leviticus 23. Read your Bible. Okay? Understand it this way. The rest of the lesson this morning, I just want to go through some various contradictions that you can use to teach people that there are differences in the Bible and that they're okay, to show people how to rightly divide. You've probably heard a lot of these before. Look at Joel chapter 3 and verse 10. Again, like last week, this is just a tool for you, a reference for you to be able to communicate to people. Okay. Look in Joel chapter 3, verse 10. after Ezekiel and Daniel, Hosea, Joel. To the right of Joel, a few pages, is the book of Micah. Turn to Micah as well in Micah chapter 4, verse 3. People say, I obey everything the Bible says. You don't have to argue with them necessarily. It just tells you where they're at in their understanding of the Bible or how much they've read of it and actually understood. Okay, but that does give you the obligation to read the Bible with them. Start a Bible study. And let's look at some of the things in the Bible that, you know, we just can't do. We started last week dealing with things about Jesus because of all the people in the Bible. I'm talking about Joel and you know, the Old Testament, Israel. But people want to follow Jesus. So we dealt with Jesus first last week. Now, there's things that he said and taught and did for Israel that we would not do today. We follow Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery. But in Joel chapter 3, notice here, Joel 3 verse 10. In verse 9, God saying, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, lest let the weak say I'm strong. So you're a farmer, you're turning your combines into cannons, right? That's what the Cotton Patch version says. It's more relevant to our current society. Who's got a plowshare anymore? But beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Get ready to fight. Look at Micah chapter 4, verse 3. He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It's the exact opposite, folks. The exact opposite. If you're trying to obey both of them, you're going to be a mess. You get your plowshare into a sword, then you read a little further, your sword gets back into a plowshare, and you're messing up your plowshare. It's a problem. It's a contradiction. Okay, for people. Of course, it's very simple to resolve this, of course. You read in Joel chapter 3, verse 9, here's the time of war. Micah chapter 4, verse 2, the time after the war when Christ brings peace on the earth and thus war is over. Okay, Micah 4, 3 says there shall not be war anymore. So apparently Joel 3 happens before Micah 4. So when they're done with the swords, they're done forever with the swords. Okay. See, well, it's simple, that's easy. But it shows people, it teaches the principle that there are differences in the Bible, contradictions, and that are not a problem, and they just explain different contexts. And so when we show Jesus, that's an easy one. Everyone will agree with you on that. Okay, you start with that one, and the next one, you go to Jesus. And that's harder. Because people love Jesus, they want to follow Jesus, and we love Jesus as well. We want to follow him and his instructions. But you show them something he did for Israel, something he told Paul, and say, look, there's also a contradiction. Different contexts. So we've got to pick one. We've got to know which one and why. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 14. We started something easy in the Old Testament there. Everybody likes playing with the Old Testament because they know we're in the new one now. But Luke 2, you know verse 14, as it says on all the Hallmark cards, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. This is what the angels were saying when Jesus was born. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. You've heard me say, I don't know how many times, we said it a month ago in our lesson in December, but in Luke chapter 12, 10 chapters later, in verse 51, Jesus says, the baby grew up, and the baby says out of his own mouth as a man, think ye that I come to give peace on the earth? I say nay. Rather division. Luke 12:51, and so you have there a contradiction in Jesus' own life, where the angel said peace on earth. Jesus says, I'm not coming to bring peace right now. Peace comes later. That has something to do with Micah 4 and Joel 3, by the way, right? Micah 4 is peace on earth. Joel 3, not peace on earth. Before the kingdom peace comes war and judgment. Okay, now we're learning something. We can put something on a timeline. And so when the angel said peace on earth, they're talking about eventually. Obviously, because Jesus said, not bring a peace yet. There's division right now. In fact, look at Matthew 24, verse 21. Jesus would not hurt a fly. That's what people say. They haven't read Revelation 19, of course, when he comes back with blood on his clothes and a sword, but Matthew 24, verse 21. Jesus says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Jesus preaches great tribulation coming. That's not peace on earth. In fact, I'm pretty sure great tribulation, greater than any tribulation on the earth heretofore, is definitely not peace on earth. Okay? And so what Jesus taught was different than what the angels proclaimed in Luke 2:14. Okay? You're in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 7. You've heard this one before. Judge not, right? You can't judge me. Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged with the same judgment. Finish the verse. Finish the context, would you? Matthew 7, Jesus is talking about being a hypocrite, right? You're talking to someone else about their the mote in your brother's eye, and you got a beam in your own eye. Hypocrisy is what he's dealing with here. Don't be a hypocrite. Do you think God is saying, don't ever look at anyone else and what they're doing and ever talk about the sins in the world and never bring up anything negative about what people are doing? It's their lives, their choices. Just don't talk about it. Obviously not when Jesus talks to the Pharisees and says, woe unto you vipers. You're going to hell for that one. That's Justin's paraphrase. That's what Jesus said. You're going to everlasting fire and judgment, gnashing of teeth. Right? Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged with the same judgment. Don't be a hypocrite. Isn't he, by saying that, judging them? Yeah, I think he is. He's going, you guys are hypocrites. Don't judge unless you're judging yourself first. I'm judging you for that. Right? Isn't that crazy? People use the verse to say, don't say anything bad about me. You can't judge me. Actually, Jesus said that to people like you who need to be judged. Right? Make sure you judge yourself first. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. That's just staying in Matthew 7, but we can show you a verse in the Bible where we're instructed to judge. So I don't want to be mean to people. Well, that's not what judge means. Judge means to discern. Judge means to have your eyes open to the difference. To discern the difference, right? To see right from wrong, truth from error. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, after an explanation of how the spiritual man can see things the natural man cannot, thus, the spiritual man can judge the difference. He says in verse 15, he that is spiritual judges all things. The natural man can only judge natural things. The spiritual man judges all things. Yet he himself is judged as no man. How about having that privilege? I can judge anybody. I can't be judged by any of you. Yeah. Well, obviously, you know, we've all got that instruction, us all being spiritual. And so we should have that judgment. Okay. The judgment here, of course, is discerning between spiritual things and natural things. Right? And he himself is judged of no man has to do with you answer to God alone, which is a teaching in the church, according to the mystery of Christ, that God is your head. We're members one of another, and we're accountable to each other, but, you know, you only have one head, one mediator, Jesus Christ. So you answer to him. So I can try to practice this verse on you and try to give some spiritual judgment, discernment, some rebuke and correction, and you can look at me and laugh and say, I'm answering to Jesus myself. And I would say, fine, be wrong if you want to. And that's it. You see, that's how that works. You didn't catch that part about you being wrong, did you? Anyway, moving on. You're in the Bible. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Any one of these, and by the way, these are taken, I plagiarized myself, these are taken from a resource on the website of 104, that's the ones I can think of at the top of my head, 104, different contradictions in the Bible. It's on the internet for your benefit. Okay, so you can pick and choose any of those things and show people there are differences that need to be dealt with. And what you'll end up at the end of the day, looking at all those differences and contradictions, is that, you know, God was saying something different to Israel at this time. Jesus said something different here to what Paul's saying here. So to answer that question, how do we know which one? How do we know the dispensations? Well, you'll put them together on your own when you see all the contradictions, see all the differences. They'll start categorizing themselves. There'll be a time of war, a time of judgment, a time of grace and peace. It all lines up that way, you see. You're in Luke chapter 22, 12, is that what I said? Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And I'm also going to go to Proverbs 6. Bible study happens easier when you have two verses to compare. This is why we compare one verse with another. Paul says comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Proverbs chapter 6 and Luke chapter 12. Now in Proverbs 6, Proverbs is instruction for daily living, right? We all know that from Chuck Swindoll. And so you read Proverbs to learn about how to live and has instructions for everything you want to do. Be careful, by the way, if you're doing that, because Proverbs is written by a king under the law covenant given to Israel. And so there are times in there where it will say, when you do this, this will happen from God. And you're going, hey, you're right. If I train up the child, he will not depart from it. And then you train up a child, and what happened there? You know, God must be wrong. No, it's a covenant program. There's lots of verses similar to that where they were are guaranteed a blessing if they do such and thus. And that's because it's part of the covenant. So be careful reading Proverbs. But there's definitely wisdom from God in here. Proverbs 6, instruction Solomon gave in verse 6, is you should be like the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? God loves alarm clocks. He likes the ant. He wants you to get up and provide and store things up so that you've got things for yourself. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 22. The opposite of an ant in this context would be an animal that does not store things up. In Luke chapter 12, verse 22, Jesus instructs his disciples, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you should put on. Life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? So now what? Are you the ant or the raven? The ant works hard and stores up. The raven doesn't work hard at all. Food just comes to the ravens. So is Jesus correcting Solomon? Is he like, you know, Solomon, he was okay, but I'm telling you something. You really don't have to work because God provides for the ravens. Why not you? Obviously, the context is different. There's a contradiction here. There's different instructions. You cannot be both the ant and the raven. Which one are you going to obey, God or Jesus? Jesus is God. Now you're in a quandary, aren't you? But Proverbs 6 says the ant stores. Luke 12 says they don't. That's because Jesus is preaching the kingdom. The context is different. Proverbs 6 is about Israel in the Old Testament, where the kingdom wasn't coming yet. Luke chapter 12, Jesus is preparing them to go into a kingdom in which food would be provided. Okay? So if they're going to provide manna from heaven, like he did to Israel in the wilderness, they don't need to make bread, you see. Bread will be provided. And so he says, you don't have to worry about it. They're going to be provided for you. So he's preaching, follow me into the kingdom. And they're going, but what about food? And Jesus says, don't worry. It'll be given. Okay? Proverbs 6, they're just living their lives in their houses in history. The kingdom's not coming. And it says in Proverbs 6, if you don't work, you don't eat. By the way, what I quoted just there is what Paul says in 1 Timothy when he says now in the dispensation of grace, if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, the ravens don't work and they eat. But that's not your instruction today. So contradictory instructions will bring you to the understanding of the Bible rightly divided. Okay? When you acknowledge them. One popular change in your Bible that, again, is not very offensive to people, that you can show them to introduce them to the Bible rightly divided, is food, the way food and dietary instructions change in your Bible. Okay? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, God gave Adam and Eve all the herbs to eat. God said nothing about eating hamburgers in the Garden of Eden. Nothing. So you'll find the Christian vegetarians, and they use the Bible to defend their diet, and they say, well, the biblical diet from the beginning in the Garden of Eden was that they don't eat meat. Therefore, forget Five Guys. Ain't happening. Right? And, well, Genesis 1:29 says it. And would God want to kill these animals? You know. And so you have the argument. But move on in your Bible to Genesis chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, where God instructs Noah, here's the animals. They're going to run away now. You can eat them. He tells them you can eat the animals. So, Genesis chapter 1, if you think God's telling people to be vegetarians, what about Genesis chapter 9 when he says you can eat the animals? And but there's some people come along, they're more holy than just the eat anything you want people, and they say Leviticus 11, God says you shouldn't eat pork. Look at Leviticus chapter 11, in verse 2. Think about going verse by verse through Leviticus one day. None of you laughed about that, so I'm going to do it. Leviticus 11. We're in verse 2, right? On top of my chapter, it has a heading that says, clean and unclean animals. In Genesis chapter 9, God told Noah, eat anything. suddenly in Leviticus 11, there's clean and then there's unclean animals. You don't eat the unclean ones. In verse 2, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. And talks about parting the hoof and that sort of thing. Verse 5, can't eat coney dogs. Verse 6, you can't eat the Easter bunny. You say, why would I want to eat the Easter bunny? Isn't that what it's about, right? You eat the Easter bunny? Turkey on Thanksgiving, Easter, on verse 6, can't eat the hare, can't eat the swine, can't eat bacon or pigs. You can't eat fish unless they got scales in verse 9 and 10. And they shall be an abomination to you. An abomination. And so you got folks saying, well, you can't eat bacon, can't eat pig, can't eat pork, because God knew that those are dirty animals, they eat garbage, and so you should eat healthy animals like cows that eat grass. Sounds reasonable. Sounds logical. It's in the Bible. Let's do it. Right? That's the thought process. But we're only in Leviticus 11, folks. Let's read the rest of the Bible. And so, you see, this is an easy way to show people instructions change very quickly in the Bible as you're reading through it. We need to ask what God is doing now. Because otherwise, it's very easy to get trapped in the law or Genesis 9 with Noah or Genesis 1 and Adam and Eve and not know what God is doing now. And you're trying to be biblical, but you're not dispensational at all. You keep moving through your Bible and you see in 1 Timothy 4:4, which is the Pauline verse. So you're moving all the way to the right side of the Bible now. This is closer to your context. And God says, every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, which is why Christians are the fattest religion in the world. But 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, the reason why is important. The reason why is important. God's just not changing the menu, you see. There's a reason why he does that. And there's a communication and a lesson that he teaches humanity as he tells Israel, you're going to separate from the Gentiles and be a separate people. And thus, you need to separate your food and what you're going to eat. Okay? To Paul, what does he say? Jew and Gentile, one body. There's no difference. Right? In verse 4, every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. How hypocritical would that be, or strangely ironic would it be, that God tells the church that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, we're all members of the same body, but you know what, you've got to watch what you eat. You know, really divide those things up, because one animal is not like the other animal. Well, animals, people, you know. You see the problem. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, every creature of God is good, because in verse 5, it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer, that God is now building the church of one body. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference. It follows over in the dietary program. There's no difference between clean and unclean animals. You see? That's what he taught Peter in Acts 10. That's what Paul teaches in 1 Timothy 4. So the diet changes. Again, showing contradictions to teach people how to rightly divide. And it's not a matter of just picking the menu you like either. Well, I like that one better. You know. You have to see what God is doing. And what we find is that God is preaching to the church, the Gentiles, this message in Paul's epistles. And so whatever we find in there, that's the one that we choose. Look at Acts chapter 3, one final contradiction, which we'll wrap up with, which is the most important division in your Bibles between mystery and prophecy. And where you need to start, and I guess everyone has their own style, and perhaps one contradiction means more to you than another, but eventually you'll probably end up here in Acts 3:21 and Romans 16:25. I must have said this hundreds of times, and I say that not to hear myself talk, but for you to know it, memorize it. Because when people ask you, well, what do you mean there's a difference between Peter and Paul? What do you mean there's a difference between the mid-Acts and what we're teaching? Acts 3:21, Romans 16:25. Acts 3:21, Peter preaches at Pentecost, the supposed birthday of the church. Actually, this is after Pentecost. It says that Jesus Christ was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Okay. Drop down verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Peter says, the prophets spoke of this day. All the prophets have spoken of these days. Was not a secret at all. We should have known about it. It's happened. It's now fulfilled. Romans 16:25. Now we go to Paul's epistle. We just heard from Peter. Now we go to Paul in Romans 16:25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel, Paul says. So this is definitely Paul's teaching here. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. The same words, since the world began, are used in both passages. So it's clear for people to see. And one was kept secret and one was spoken of. Okay? They have to be different. We've covered some very simple contradictions, and you all say, well, that's elementary stuff. And then we come here. This is important. You see, it's so important. There's a difference between Peter and Paul. Even if you say, we don't know what that difference is yet, but we see there's clearly a difference. He spoke something kept secret. He spoke something that wasn't. There's a difference. It's a contradiction. Let's move on from there. Okay, that's how you begin to show people. Show them the easy ones first. Get them nodding their head. Yeah, there's differences in the Bible. There's contradictions. So maybe when you show them this one, it's not a big deal. Because we've seen it before. Now we see this one. Okay, maybe there's something to what you're saying. All right, let's look into it a little bit more. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. And you show them here where Paul says the reason why he was preaching something kept secret is because God gave him something secret. It wasn't just that Paul picked one thing and Peter picked another. It's that God revealed, Paul says, the revelation of Jesus Christ to him. Ephesians 3 is the chapter you go to hear about the fellowship of the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you. A dispensation, think of it like a Pez dispenser. Are those still around, Pez dispensers? Yeah. Pop the head, and what comes out? You say candy? No, I say a dispensation. It's a Pez dispenser, right? Dispensation comes out, which is candy. What does God dispense? Revelations, instructions, His Word, you see? What is a dispensation? When God reveals His Word, explaining how we're to respond to Him, what He's doing in the world. And there are many dispensations in the Bible. And so that means there's many instructions from God about how He's operating in the world. We've already seen that with food and everything else. So we need to rightly divide the dispensations. Ephesians 3 verse 3 says, this dispensation of grace given to Paul, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So apparently this dispensation of grace is the mystery that Paul talked about in Romans 16:25. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Verse 5 says, in other ages, that's time, it was not made known to the sons of men. In time past, it was not known. Verse 6 explains to you what it is, that the Gentiles be fellow heirs with Christ, of the same body of Christ, partakers of the promise in Christ, by the gospel. Okay, so you see there the how we can use these contradictions to show people the Bible rightly divided. Okay, there were some fun ones, there were some more hard ones, but there's contradictions all throughout your Bible. They're not mistakes. They're there for a reason, to teach you God's different dispensations, and we lead people to seeing a dispensation was given to Paul that was not given to Peter. Okay, this is how you study your Bible. What we've been doing for an hour is Bible study. People typically do is try to find the verse they want and use it out of context. Not Bible study. This is Bible study. Leaving it in its context, leaving the words as they are, and finding out what God is doing today. Okay? There's some more on the outline which I won't go through, but you've heard me say them before about the gospel and forgiveness and different purposes. There's 100 more on the website. Okay? Use them. Use them to show people how to rightly divide. Any questions? Any comments? Lord, we thank you for your word, all 66 books. We thank you for all the words in it, all the instructions that are infallible, that they're given by a God that doesn't make mistakes. We thank you for that. With so many things that are problematic in this world, with so many liars and deceptions, it's nice to have a book and a word we can trust, that we can believe. So I thank you that we're able to do this and study your word to understand what you've done in the past, what you're going to do in the future, and what you're doing today. I pray that we would have the wisdom, have the aptitude, be able to teach others, have the compassion to say something, to show them how to study your word, to help them grow the knowledge of the truth, so they can be saved, they can serve you forever. Amen.